You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, we come in here with a loudness, not only around us, but within us. Still those voices that we might hear from you, that we might explore deeper, more meaningful things in this set-apart day of the Sabbath, where we can consider things and maybe slow down from the frenetic pace. We offer all the cares and concerns of our hearts and our world to you, but especially in this time, Lord, just be present. Lead us, move us, guide us, shape us, mold us more and more into the people you've made us to be. By your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hope everybody got their scripture sheets right here. You might want to, feel free to pass them around. Did Virginia, you got one? Antonor, you want? Yeah, well, that way he's got it. Okay, good. Well, so for Gil, I gave him a 4-week series on the good life, and I didn't exactly know how it was going to go. Kind of started off more philosophically the first week about just what is good in this more greater tradition that we're in. Last week, we explored the Beatitudes a little bit and just this idea that it's like a pilgrim, the blessed or happy, being not this state of dopamine release constantly where it's like, yay, happy, but this idea of like a pilgrim or a sojourner who's kind of turned the corner and they see home, they see the homeland, and there's this way of blessing. You know, I mean, Jesus' Beatitudes are just, I mean, they just pierce us to the heart with, you know, it's not blessed are those that do the right things and are good and perform. It's those that are suffering and sorrowing and grieving and enduring and persevering. Those who are meek, the forgotten ones, right? That God's eye is on the sparrow. And so it's a good reminder that the good life, you know, is not so much this project that, well, if I just cobble together enough self-help materials, I will have gotten a good life, right? My wife's in mental health. She's a mental health counselor. And there's a whole industry, right, around like self-care, right? Self-care. And again, I'm a pastor. I'm for self-care. Like I do a poor job at it. Most of us do. We're all kind of struggling, right? But when we see ourselves largely as consumers who just need to be filled with, I just need a break. I just need this kind of thing. I just need another Botox. I just need another vacation. I just need another, if I had another zero in my bank account, if I had, right? And the list, it's the never-ending chase and pursuit, right? The dog's chasing his tail. And so the good life being not so much what we're cobbling together as a pursuit, but this idea that God is forming and building into us a certain kind of character. He's making us in a certain kind of way. And so last week I commented that older Christians, ancient Christians, would have seen happiness as or goodness, this like it's the long view of over life lived of satisfaction at the whole, not the I'm living my best life now, right? And so this idea that like we've brought happiness from the afterlife first as an option, but now it's a mandate. And that's the thing, right? Like, you should be happy. You must be happy at all costs. Be happy now. When happiness is so temporary and so this idea of building not so much for contentment here and now, but this whole life lived, like the reward being the totality, not just the winning moments, not just the shining moments. You know, I was seeing Craig's daughter, Sally, get married last night. It's like, man. Weddings are incredible, and when you see the bride, and you know Fred had the organ, and then like the trumpets, you know the announcement, you know, and it's just, and you know, my wife's been talking a lot about Sabbath and pursuing that, so I'm going to talk about that next week. But just a little sneak preview, just that idea of like this announcement that the King is coming. Sabbath is meant to be a reminder that we can rest because God's got this. And there's something about that in a wedding ceremony that's just like, oh, this is what we're looking forward to, something so much far more glorious than this. But this is just like a little speck, a little God wink, a little nudge in the direction of what we're made for. And so our scriptures aren't a guide or a rule book or a manual for us to kind of pick apart and draw out. If I just pray the prayer of Jabez, if I just do this or that, then I'll have the best life. It's more of this telos, right, in Greek, the aim, the direction, the orientation of our life. And that's actually the Christian view of a good life. It's not having the things or the status or being able to put the pictures on Instagram. It's the direction, the shape. And so I've got a couple of scriptures. I should have put these on your sheet. I've been a little scrambled this week. But 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Aim, telos, the direction. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. So, like, our aim is love. Our aim is this love. Love divine, all loves excelling. That great hymn. Jesus uses this word telos in John 19 when he's on the cross. When he'd received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Right? That's telos, the end, the goal, the aim. So, like, how many of us are living for just today or tomorrow to be good, or for the end to be good? One of our charges as people that are just ordained in ministry is that what is the skill that we're cultivating to help people die well? You know, thinking about like the end of life, what's next? Not so much are you winning this battle and this thing, are you overcoming this sin right now, but like how are you looking towards that final day? And I think our culture, we're so avoidant of ideas like death. And even think about that in the wedding ceremony last night, having Sally and William look at each other till we are parted by death. Like, we're saying in a wedding, the most joyful of times, we're going, there's going to be this end. This will come to an end. What is that ultimate? Jesus said, "It is finished." It is, like, all the striving, all the struggle is finished. Another scripture, 1 Peter 1:8-9. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome or the telos of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Though we haven't seen him, we love him. We believe and rejoice in joy. It's that peace that passes all understanding. That's a good life. A good life knows that there's a bigger story that we're living into that isn't just made up of the small things that are so undone right now, so incomplete, so unsatisfactory. There's so much pain. There's so much sorrow. And so Jesus in Matthew 24 says, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Right? He talks about these travails and tribulations, and then the end will come, the telos. It will come, right? We're on a trajectory, we're on a path. And so we're all shaped by story. And so I've got a few clips that I wanted to show to illustrate this better than I can say it. The first being Steve Martin, The Jerk. Anybody seen The Jerk? This is an old movie. I used to make references to this with my college students, and they didn't even know who Steve Martin was, but comic genius. There's something with the resolution of this screen that doesn't match up. It's way more clear on my computer, so I apologize, but let's take this in here.
"Pay to the order of Mrs. Wilbur Stark, $1.09.
He had a venture that he became rich. He was a poor boy, grew up poor, didn't know who he was. And then he made a discovery and created these eyeglasses with this, like, nose holder notch. And now he's having to write refunds because the product was defective.
Paul McGinty, $1.09. Why are you crying? And why are you wearing that old dress?
Because I just heard a song on the radio that reminded me of where we were.
What was it?
Where we were. We hit bottom.
No! Maybe you hit bottom, but I haven't hit bottom yet. I got a ways to go. I'm gonna bounce back. And when I do, I'm gonna buy you big, it's going to make you puke.
I don't want to puke. I don't want wealth. I just want you like you used to be. What happened to that man?
Me? What happened to the girl I believed in? The girl I fell in love with? The girl that believed in me? There's plenty of places I can go where people believe in me.
Well, go. The sooner you're out of my life, the sooner I can go back to being the girl with the blue flower dress.
Oh no, of course.
Milk, almond milk, which should I drink?
Yeah. It's a protein drink. You've got almond butter. Almonds have a peel that's a liquid in food. You've got pea protein.
Sorry about that. There we go. It's a ridiculous scene. The whole movie is just ridiculous that way. But I think it's a great commentary, actually. I'm like, what do we need to have a good life? I'm Steve Martin walking around with my pants at my ankles in a you know, robe, just gathering stuff up. Like, what is it I really need? I think I need all this stuff. I think I'm trying to form attachments to get my circumstances just right, my relationships just right. Enough comfort, enough buffer, enough ease, enough to distract me from the mundane or the unpleasant. And I think this is all of us. We're all Steve Martin. Just like, what can I just hold on to? And sometimes it's ridiculous. You know, perspective changes, and you think, oh, you know, you watch like a teenager, and you see like, oh, they just want. You know, they're wanting to become, get in the it crowd or have the kind of experience. They're just living for the moment. They're not thinking about a longer picture. But like, we were that teenager, right? And then there's ways in which we're still that way with other things, just with grown-up stuff, right? We just get more complex about the things we are trying to like hold on to white knuckle. If I can just have this kind of security, this is the good life. And so I share that just because it's not the acquisition of things or the consumerist impulse of, I can just hold on to this, grab this. I think about how, how that was one of the depictions actually of Jacob, Israel, you know, reached out and grabbed. He grasped after, right? And that depiction of God's people is people that are like grasping. And then he does end up holding on to the angel when he wrestles on the river of Jabbok. You know, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. But this characterization of God's people, like he's chosen a stiff-necked people, people like you and me, we don't tend to learn very easily or well from our grasping and seeking to hold on to things or a certain kind of life. And so we know we're here gathered on Sunday morning as God's people, the church, living into a different kind of reality, a relationship with God, and being known by Him and being loved by Him. And so I turn to my friends in Toy Story. This is different from the sermon for those that were in the assembly hall. This is Toy Story 4. This is the Forky one. Yeah, and so I am Forky. This is so. Forky is this character that Bonnie went to kindergarten. It was the first day, and Woody tagged along in her book bag to kind of make sure she's okay, and he was, like, worried about her making friends. She was all alone at a table and just took all these, like, random supplies and made a new toy. And the toy's name is Forky, okay? And so this is Forky being introduced to the toys. So this is going somewhere, I promise, but enjoy.
Trash, these are your friends.
Oh,
hey!
No, it's okay.
Woody, I have a question. Well, actually not just one. I have all of them. I have all the questions.
Why does he want to go to the trash?
Because he was made from trash. Look, I know this is a little strange, but you got to trust me on this. Forky is the most important toy to Bonnie right now.
Forky? He's a sport.
Yes, yeah, I know, but this sport, this toy is crucial to Bonnie getting adjusted to kindergarten.
Aren't you being a little dramatic about all this?
I know this is new to everybody, but you should see how much this little guy means to Bonnie. When she started playing with him, she had the biggest smile on her face. I wish you could have seen it. Bonnie was really upset, and I swear, once she made Forky, it was a complete transformation.
Woody?
Just a second, Jesse. So, we all have to make sure nothing happens to him.
Something happened to him.
No. You're recording that, Forky. Come on, stop. Stop it. No. Come on. Stop.
So I guess I'll just babysit him till he's used to the room. Forky? Where are you, Forky? There you are. I thought I'd lost you, silly.
That's just a depiction of Forky thinks he's trash. He's like, I'm trash. And Woody's trying to convince Forky, no, you belong to Bonnie. You'll have much more satisfaction, security, wonder, delight in being with Bonnie. But you're choosing to go to the trash bin. I think it's interesting that that's even the depiction, you know? That's like, I go to the trash bin and try to cobble together a meaningful life when I forget that I have a loving God that desires me, that has enfolded me into His story, a better story, that's more meaningful, more rich, more lovely. I'm not shielded from all the pain and heartache of living in a fallen world, but I'm secure in relationship that I know the telos, the end, where it's going. And there's, due to time, I'm not going to show, there was a second clip later where Forky gets separated from Bonnie, and he still doesn't believe that that's his destiny, and Woody has to go chase him down. They're walking down this road and having this, like, actually profound conversation about the meaning of life, whereby Forky just insists, I'm trash, and then the light bulb goes off as Woody's saying, no, you belong to Bonnie. He goes, I'm Bonnie's trash. You know, and Woody's like, well, you're Bonnie's toy, but okay, yes, you're Bonnie's trash. And then he was like, well, I have to get back to Bonnie. It's like it clicked that was his purpose. All his meaning, validation, security was found in belonging to Bonnie. And I just think Pixar just has this way of putting these little like gospel messages. And I know it's not explicit, but I just find a delight in that because, man, we can all relate to being toys. Broken, insecure, wondering, are we valuable? Who really cares? And Forky didn't know his reason for existing, but it was only found in the context of his maker, right? The one who made him, who wanted him, that he was wanted. He wasn't destined for the trash bin. And so a good life for us is shaped by the kind of story we're inhabiting. We're either gathering up stuff in our robe like Steve Martin, or we're running from it like Forky. But our security is being known, pursued, and loved. And that's this enchanted vision of the Christian story. When we're gathering, we're called together. You see it in our literature. We're called as God's people before the King. We sing his praises. We offer to him prayers of thanksgiving, gratitude, hope, supplication, intercession. We read from his word, and we're fed and nourished by that and reminded of a counter story to what we're getting Monday through Saturday in all the places in our lives that we're spending our time. And so so beyond the metrics or the markers that we look to, the striving, we're invited into a different kind of story. And so now we're going to get to the scripture in your hand. That was the introduction. Matthew 22. Would somebody read the Matthew 22 scripture? So it's not. Thank you, Elizabeth.
But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets."
Thanks, Elizabeth. Yeah, isn't it interesting? What's the most important thing in life? What will provide the most meaning? And Jesus goes to love. It's love in relationship. It's not things. It's not duty. It's not doing activity. It's love. Loving God vertically, loving neighbors horizontally, and these two are like connected, right? And to rightly love God, we love those God gives us. And in order to really rightly love those that we're given, we have to have this love and affection for God for it to really be loving. And so God's after reordering the loves in our life. We have fallen into disordered loves. That's what sin is, right? Disordered loves. Because beneath all of our sin is a desire that's actually good. That's why Augustine called it the deprivation of the good. Evil is just the deprivation of the good. Can't exist without good. It's in contrast to it. It takes a good thing and then twists it. And that's what's so pernicious about evil. Just getting close, but just missing it, and just moving and bending it a little bit. So instead of loving purely from a heart, it's love that's tinged with self-motive. What am I going to kind of transactionally maybe procure in this relationship? How will this make me feel, right? But God's love is a one-way, self-giving love. And so we can only love because he first loved us. I mean, that's he's initiated. He's met us. So this command to love God is an impossible command for any human being. And yet the one speaking these words is the enfleshed, incarnate Son of God, who perfectly does this on our behalf and then invites us into this living relationship. And so love, it's innate to our human condition. It's been twisted by sin. And isn't it interesting? Love, I mean, that's the foundation of who God is, right? God is love, as 1 John 4 tells us. Not love is God, right? Our culture's like elevated some twisted form of love. Love is love or something like that. No, that's not what we're saying. We're saying God is love and that he's expressed love in this triune relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, from all of eternity, self-giving, honoring of the other, of the persons in the Trinity. So this Trinitarian love is what we're invited into. No greater love has man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, Jesus says, right? It's a focus on laying down life for another. Giving yourself to something, and all of us, well, every human being on the planet wants to give themselves to something. We just do. So we get caught up in following a certain band or a certain football team or getting a part of some social cause. If we can just do this, we're part of something and it's a bigger story, right? We're like, we're trying to fabricate a bigger story. And the Bible's giving us the best story, the biggest story, actually. And so this is our greatest purpose, right? As opposed to accolades, accomplishments, acquisition of things like knowledge or power or material. Contra those things, that's not what the Bible says is a good life. The good life is a cultivation of a loving relationship, vertically and horizontally. And so that's why Jesus, he tells us in the gospel today, Mark 8, you know, take up your cross and follow me. And the Son of Man will go to the cross for us. That's love. And so this is contra kind of the flavor of the day or of the era that we live in, right? Of this moral therapeutic deism, just this like, well, Jesus died so I could be happy. Jesus died so I can have the kind of life I want. And so that's moral therapeutic deism, this idea that Jesus is like my butler or my therapist or my friend. Jesus is kind of there to serve me in the ways that my selfish heart wants to be served, right? But it's a we're invited in this other story whereby Christ is in you, the hope of glory. He is our goal, actually. Our goal is to know Christ and be known by him. And that takes us to our Philippians 3 passage. Would somebody kindly read that one out loud?
I will.
Thanks, Libby.
Indeed, I count everything as loss because it's the passing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Thanks, Libby. Yeah, this is powerful words from St. Paul. You can work your way up the totem pole. You can amass prestige or respect from humans. And Paul says, yeah, that's all garbage. That's all forky. That's all trash, right? Those are the things we're going to find validation. But what it means to be united to Christ means not just, we want the good stuff. We want the goodies out of the vending machine. But what we get when we get Christ is we get one that is lowly in heart and spirit. He comes near and binds up the brokenhearted. Because he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs, and he entered in. So, man, if you're suffering, man, Jesus is for you. And that's a good news. That's a good story. That he will meet you in those dark places. Like there's no, you can't out-sin him. You can't outrun him. You can't out-suffer him. You can't out-pity party, right? He will meet you there. He will break in. He's always up for a good pity party to be with you so that he can pick you up. Because these sufferings, becoming like him in death, means that we will attain resurrection from the dead. And that's, again, the future thing that's promised. It's not the thing we get to rush and grab and bring down now, you know? And so this good life that we're invited into is one of love. And I just want to finish with, because we're about out of time, I want to play a Porter's Gate song that has just been on my radar a lot recently. And so, I just commend this. Think deeply on these words, and may this comfort us as we go out today.
To what shall we compare kingdom of Jesus, not a seed? It's small, it's strong, it's tender and grown, and it's sturdy, its branches never break, its fruit never withers. His kingdom is not of this world or of any kingdom whose ruler's face is on fame. He comes to make all things bright, put a new wine in us. He's chosen the small things to outlast the great, the meek and the merciful to shine through the hate. Though it seems some days that hell and its gates are prevailing, oh, say, can you see a kingdom within us? It's the kingdom of Jesus. To what shall we compare the spirit of the hour, if not a sword? Freedoms unites us, enslaves and divides us in violence. Help us, Lord. His kingdom is not of this world or man. Kingdom whose ruler's face is on pain. He comes to make all things bright, put a new wine in us. He's chosen the small things to outlast the great. The meek and the merciful to shine today. Though it seems some days that hell and its gates are prevailing.
Oops. Well, you get the picture. It's a lot of repeat. There you go. His kingdom, it's never failing. No matter what we face this week, this life, he wins, right? It's all for him. Lord, we offer you our very lives. In the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks, y'all.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.